2 tonight, James chapter 2. We're going to be in a passage of scripture that it'll be important for you to understand and stay with me. This is a passage that is so misunderstood, even Martin Luther misunderstood it. And it's not uncommon for people to misunderstand it or to misunderstand as it gets explained correctly, rightly dividing. People sometimes can misunderstand the meaning of it. And so we want to delve into this tonight. I think we'll get through the whole passage. We may or we may not, but we're going to break it down. James chapter 2, as we've been in our study of the general epistles, and as James has been writing through chapter 2, we've been dealing with having respect to persons, excuse me, I'm getting a lot of drainage this time of year, so just then singing in the choir loosened it all up this evening. But I talked about being a respecter of persons, showing a preferential treatment or showing a form of prejudice, and having your faith demonstrated or trying to have the faith of Christ with respect of persons. The Bible says if we do that in verse 9, we commit sin and are convinced or convicted of the law as transgressors. And so he talks about the need to be impartial and not prejudge people, not give preference to people we think can help us more than people who probably have nothing to offer us, but we're to do the right thing, treat people the right way, regardless of how much money they have or what they look like or any of those things. But when we come down to verse 14, it says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Now, this passage of Scripture is going to teach a very clear point. And that point is not that works save us. Faith, the faith of Jesus Christ is what saves us. But we also need to understand the difference between a real faith and a fake faith. And James 2 is telling us how to recognize the real versus the counterfeit and the make-believe versus the actual. And so it's important that you understand this because it's going to, this is a passage of Scripture that people often struggle with greatly. And so James asks a question in verse 14. What is a prophet if a man says he has faith but he doesn't have any works? Can faith save him? Well, from a doctrinal standpoint, the answer is yes, faith can save a man who maybe isn't looking like a Christian or acting like a Christian or behaving like a Christian. A man is not determined saved or unsaved by what he does. It's by whether he places his faith in Christ. What he's asking is not, if you see a guy and he's acting like a lost person but he says he's saved, could he possibly be saved? That's not the question he's asking. What he's asking there is if a man says, "I have trusted Christ as my Savior," and you say, "What is the evidence of that?" And he says, "There is no evidence of it," is he saved? And the answer is no. If there's no evidence of the rebirth, and if he can't produce any evidence of the rebirth, then he never got saved. Again, we're not talking about somebody who is, you know, maybe away from the Lord and living like a lost person in rebellion to God. You know, David committed adultery and committed murder. Did that mean he didn't trust God or love God or have faith in God or any of those things? The answer obviously is no. But at the same time, as we're thinking about these things, I have had many people over the years that have, quote unquote, made a profession of faith, where they've said, you know, they prayed the prayer, or they whatever, you know, talking with them, "Yeah, I'd like to get saved," they pray the prayer. And then, you know, they don't have any interest in coming to church, they don't have any interest in discipleship, they don't have any interest in getting baptized, they don't have any interest in doing any of those things. And what I've always told them when I decide, you know, it's time to stop wasting my time with this person because they have zero interest in it, what I always leave them with is this: if you have no interest in those things, then you did not get saved, and whatever prayer you prayed was not a prayer of faith, and it didn't change your life, and you're not saved, and I wouldn't count on what you did to go to heaven. And if somebody ever asked you if you're going to heaven, you should say, "No, I'm not." I tell people that. Why do I tell people that? Because that's what the Bible teaches. Praying a prayer, it's equally true that praying a prayer doesn't save you. We say, well, you know, we can't judge somebody's salvation by what they do. That's true. But we also know that praying a prayer doesn't save you. The easy believism, we call it, where we, you know, the soul winners of the day used to put their foot in people's door and say, I'm not leaving, do you pray this prayer? And people would pray the prayer to get their foot out of the door and get rid of it. Well, they're no more saved than a fish, because it's not a prayer of faith. Okay, and so understanding, and what I've taught and believe, to avoid easy believism, but also to avoid false professions, we can go to, in fact, hold your place there for just a second and go back to Romans chapter 10. I just want to show you in the Bible one for the 1,000th time. Sometimes people look at me and think I'm making this stuff up. So here's the problem that we've had. We've been in both ditches in fundamentalism over the last 50 years. We've been guilty of the easy believism, where we just, you know, pray this prayer. We get as many people to pray the prayer. You know, church will send their card to Sword of the Lord and say, we had 600 people saved, and they were only included about 12 different people that got saved every single week in junior church, you know. And they just counted them every time. And, you know, we had 12 people get saved 600 times in, this year. You know, we're doing great. So we've been in that ditch, but we've been in the other ditch too, where we put too much emphasis on the outward, and we judge people's salvation by what's on the outward. But here's how you avoid the false profession, and here's how you avoid the easy believism. You come back to the scriptures in verses 9 and 10 in Romans chapter 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is a two-step process. We jip people out of a genuine conversion when we either dumb it down too much or we make it too complicated. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin? Do you believe he rose from the dead to give you eternal life? If you do, then you must call on the Lord, confess that you're a sinner, and ask him his forgiveness, believing that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin on the cross and he rose again to give you eternal life. You must do both. You have to believe, which then that real belief leads you to call on the Lord, because calling on the Lord without faith doesn't save you. And having a belief but never calling on the Lord doesn't save you either. How do I know that? Well, we'll go back to James and I will prove it to you. But keep those verses in mind, because James is not contradicting what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10. Because the scripture never contradicts itself. So can faith save a man when there's absolutely no evidence of that faith? Does that man have a saving faith when there's zero evidence of it? And the answer to that is no. It's a rhetorical question to which the answer is an obvious no. Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So a faith that isn't evidenced by works is as profitable as somebody who sees somebody who doesn't have a winter coat on and is starving on the street corner and says, be warmed and filled, you know, go in peace, the Lord be with you, but doesn't give them food and doesn't give them a coat. What was the profit in be warmed and filled, go in peace, God bless you, be with you? That was worthless, right? That's not what the man needed. There was no value or profit in the pronouncement, because it didn't actually meet the need. It didn't actually do anything. James is saying your faith, if there's zero evidence of that faith, is as worthless as the blessing on a man who's starving and freezing. That's what James is saying. So if you have faith and you have no evidence of that faith, you're as lost as Adolf Hitler today. Because your faith isn't going to save you. Because your faith is dead. That's what James teaches. Well, I believe in Jesus. Well, big rip, as James will say here in a minute. Verse 17, Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Okay? Say, well, but works doesn't save us, Pastor. No, but works are the byproduct of a lively faith and a real faith. Let's just use the word genuine. A genuine faith will have the works to show for it. If you don't have the works, you have a dead faith. It's like if you go out in the spring and you look at one of your trees in the yard and it has no leaves and it has no fruit, what would you say is wrong with that tree? It's dead. So hanging Christmas ornaments on it is not going to bring it back to life. It's not going to make it a living tree. It's dead. It's pointless. It's worthless. What do we generally do when a tree dies? We cut it down and burn it for firewood, or we yank it out. If it's a smaller tree, you know, what we did in Fallsburg, wrap a chain around it, hook it to your tow hook, and yank it out of the ground. Probably died because it didn't have roots in the first place. I've pulled many trees out of the ground doing that. That's what we did out here with the maple tree. They, bless their heart, Josh, Olya's husband, he was up there probably an hour up here digging, and he wasn't getting very far. And I said, how much is that in there? And they said, I don't know. And so we wrapped a nice strap around the edge of the tree, and I hooked it to the back of the bumper. I said, look out. And I put it in first gear and punched the gas, and that popped right out of the ground. Like, you've done this before. Yeah, I've done that a few times before. Yeah, I had to cut a few of the roots to get it loose enough to come out, but saved another 3 hours. I had beaten it with a shovel and an axe and a mattock and all those things. Comes out of the ground because it has no roots. It's dead. It bearing no fruit. It has no leaves on it. It's dead. So a dead tree is basically worthless. Would you agree with me? Well, James is saying a dead faith is just as worthless. Who cares? You've got a faith that doesn't do anything. So your faith is dead. It's worthless. It's the bee warmed and filled kind of faith that never makes a difference. And James says, if you're counting on that to get you to heaven, you are sorely mistaken. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So he says, yeah, you know, somebody may say, you know, you have faith and I have works. So show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. There is a way to determine whether or not you are truly saved. Now, I don't think you can definitively determine whether somebody else is saved, but you can determine if you are saved. There is no question in my mind that when you read 1 John, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John is written not so you could look at that and apply it to other people and figure out if they're saved. He's written it so you could figure out whether you are saved or not, so that you can know whether you have eternal life and whether you, your claimed belief in Jesus Christ is a saving kind of faith or it's a be warmed and filled faith that didn't do anything. And that's what 1 John is written to do. It's to separate your counterfeit professing of Christ versus a true possessing of faith in Christ. And here James is saying the same thing. If you don't have works, if you can't show me your faith by your works, I have faith, you have works. Well, show me your faith without your works. Try to do that. Show me that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ without the works that go along with it. Well, the funny thing is you can't do that. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. So how do any of you, I mean, are you all pretty reasonably certain that I'm saved tonight as your pastor, that I'm a saved individual? Okay, why? Because I say so? Yeah, you watch what I do. You see the ministry that I perform. You see my walk with God. You see the fruit, the result of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, my adherence to the Scriptures and my faith and reliance upon the Scriptures to teach me to live the Christian life. You can see evidence in my life that I'm saved. And so it gives you a reasonable assurance. say, well, he acts like a saved guy. I don't know too many people who can pull off that kind of counterfeit. And so James, you know, he says, you do that and show me that you really believe. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, God decided before the world was even formed, before you were ever saved, God determined that when you get saved, you would walk in good works. That's a natural result of being saved, is good works. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. How do you know that's an apple tree? Got apples on it. That's a pretty sure sign. How do you know it's a pear tree? Well, it's got pears hanging from it. How do you know that's corn out there in the field? It's got corn growing in it. Jesus said, you know, if you look at the fruit, you can kind of get an idea of what it's all about. Not overly complicated. You say, that's judging people. No, it's... Jesus himself said, we would know them by the fruit. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Anyone can be a professor of salvation, but if there's no works that demonstrate their faith, a professor of faith is all that they are. But the true possessor of faith does not have to go around professing it, because their works clearly identify them as having a genuine faith. I don't have to go around telling everyone, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. And by the way, you don't have to do that either if you have the works that you're supposed to have. If you walk in the good works you were preordained to walk in, if you're bearing the right kind of fruit, the fruit that you're supposed to bear, if you are furnished unto all good works, you won't have to explain it too much. So in verse 19, there's a challenge. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And I said, well, I believe in God. Big deal. The devil believes in God. Where is that going to get him? In fact, I would dare say the devil is more convinced of the existence of God than you are today. Where's he going to spend eternity? He doesn't have a saving faith. He has a head knowledge. He has a belief, but he doesn't have faith. How do we know the devil's not saved? Well, just look at the works he does. It's a pretty clear and obvious answer to that question. That's all James is teaching here. If you want to know whether you're saved or not, look at the fruit you're bearing, and you'll be able to figure it out. I've always believed in God. I've always believed in Jesus. I've sat and talked to people, you know, they started coming to the church, want to join the church, whatever, and I'll say, tell me about when you got saved. And they'll say, well, I've always been a Christian. I was like, oh, so you were born a Christian. Well, no. I mean, from as young as I can remember, I've always been a Christian. So when did you become the Christian, though? I've been married a lot longer in my life than I was single. But I wasn't always married. There's a time and a place I could point to when I was single, and then it changed, and then I was married. Salvation's the same way. It's why I often say in the invitation, if you can't go to a time and place in your life when you trusted Christ as your Savior, when you made the conscious decision, then you need to stop and really consider whether or not you're saved tonight. Well, I've always been a Christian. Nobody's always been a Christian. You become a Christian or you become saved when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you acknowledge you're a sinner, that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin, you confess that sin to the Lord and ask his forgiveness. You trust that Christ rose from the dead to give you eternal life. If you know, it's not complicated, but it's not simple either. And so James is challenging the validity of a man's self-professed faith if it is not demonstrated by good works. Either the professor is not truly saved or he is spiritually immature. In either case, his faith is producing no tangible benefit to him or to those he serves with in the local church. Verse 20, he says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Now, again, this is where so many people get stuck. And James is going to say some things that are going to get people stuck. James is not teaching something contrary to the gospel. Unlike what Martin Luther thought and many others have thought, that works is what gets you saved. No, works doesn't get you saved. James isn't teaching that. James is being fully consistent. What James is saying is if your faith produces nothing, then it's dead as a hammer, and it's not going to get you to heaven. Saying you believe is not enough to get you to heaven. You actually have to believe. And what Romans 10 is telling us is that when you truly believe in your heart, it requires the confession with your mouth. Because if you truly believe that you need to call on the Lord for salvation, if you truly believe He is the way of salvation, if you truly believe that He will save you when you call, then you will call on Him. But to believe it without the call is a useless faith. That's not going to get you to heaven. And to call without the belief is a useless gesture that won't get you to heaven. You have to call on Him out of the belief. Faith saves us. We're saved by grace through faith, but it's evidence in the fact we did something with that faith. It's no different than me saying, all right, folks, it is now 6:35, and at 6:40, there's a bomb in this room, and it's going to go off. Now, none of you are jumping up because you know I'm just using an illustration. You don't actually believe that there's a bomb in the room and it's going to go off. And to my knowledge, there's not a bomb in the room. It's not going to go off. If there is one and it does go off, I'm ready to go to heaven. I don't know about you. And let somebody else deal with the building program. Bless their hearts. Don't threaten me with heaven. But if I ran into this room with the phone in my hand and I said, everybody get out of the building, there's a bomb in here, it's going to go off in the next 5 minutes, what would be your reaction? Yeah, I would know instantly who believed me and who didn't. Instantly, within 2 seconds, I would know who believed me and who didn't, because everyone who believed me would already be to their feet looking for the nearest exit, right? And if you didn't believe me, you'd be sitting there going, oh yeah, pastor's pulling another prank. I would never pull a prank like that. If I ever run in like that, believe me. Faith without works is dead, meaning it's useless, it's worthless. Don't count on it for anything. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Oh, no. We do get saved by works. It's what the Bible says. Abraham was justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar. It's important to understand what the word justified means. Okay? The word justified, it can have several meanings. It can mean that to render righteous. Sometimes we'll say, just as if I never sin. It can also mean such as he ought to be. It can also mean to exhibit as righteous. So let me give you some examples of the usage that we're talking about here in James. In Luke chapter 7, verse 35, Jesus said, "But wisdom is justified of all her children." Meaning wisdom is justified or exhibited to be right by all her children. But wisdom isn't saved by her children. Wisdom is just proven to be correct by the children. Or Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, "God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified or exhibited to be right in thy sayings and might overcome when thou art judged." Not talking about salvation there. He's talking about being demonstrated to be correct. 1 Timothy 3:16, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified or shown to be right in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." God was not saved in the spirit. He was just shown or exhibited in the spirit. exhibited to be the true and holy God in the Spirit. And so if you interpret the word justified incorrectly, then you'll assume James is using the word justified to mean render to become righteous rather than to exhibit righteousness. And the context and the totality of the scriptures contradict the notion that anyone at any time is ever saved by works. Abraham, our father, was not saved by works. He was shown to be saved by his works. That's what James is saying. You can tell that Abraham believed God by the works when he offered Isaac his son. You can tell that Abraham truly trusted God to the point he was willing to offer his son. How do we know that? Because he did offer his son. He took his son up the mountain. He didn't sacrifice him. It was the ram that got sacrificed. But Isaac was bound and taken up the mountain, and it was being offered to God. Verse 22 says, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" Well, Abraham said he believed in God. He wanted to believe in God. He thought he believed in God. But it wasn't until he obeyed God and offered his son Isaac on the altar that we knew he believed in God, and Abraham knew he believed in God, and we could measure Abraham's faith in God by what he did. His faith was made perfect, complete, whole, mature. How? Because he did something with it. If you don't ever do anything with your faith, then why do you have it? What's your faith for if it never does anything? It never causes you to get up and serve the Lord. It never causes you to pass out a tract. It never causes you to tell somebody on their way to hell that they could have eternal life. What is it about your faith that is so important to you if it never manifests itself in anything? That's what James is trying to get you to understand. And again, he's not writing this so you could make decisions about other people's faith. What he's saying is you can look at your own works. You can measure your own fruit. You can measure your own faith by your works. Verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." When was the righteousness imputed to him, and when was he called the friend of God? After he showed he had the ultimate faith in God. He had a saving level of faith in God, and he trusted God not just with his own mortality, he trusted his own son's mortality to God, and was willing to offer him on the altar up there. And Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed, he accounted, that God could raise him from the dead. Abraham didn't have the answer that was supposed to, that he was supposed to have. He didn't know all of what was going to happen on Mount Moriah when he took his son up there. All he knew, and he told his servants when they left and him and Isaac went up the mountain, he said, "I and the lad are going up to worship God and we'll be back." Abraham said, "I don't know what God is doing here. I don't know why he's doing it, but I know Isaac is the son of promise, and I know God can't lie, and I know God's promised to make of Isaac a great nation and descendants as the sand of the sea and the stars in the sky without number. I know God has said all that. I believe everything that God's ever told me. I believe that this promise is true, and I believe God has ordered me to offer him as a burnt sacrifice, and I'm willing to go up the mountain. I'm willing to bind his hands. I'm willing to lay him on the altar. I'm willing to grab the knife. I'm willing to stretch out my hand, and I'm willing to plunge it into his chest if so be, because I know that God, if he does have me kill my son and set his body on fire and offer him a burnt sacrifice, I know that God could raise him up from the ashes and bring him back to me, because God can't break his promise. And so if God says this and he says this and they seem to be in contradiction, I'm going to just obey what God tells me to do and trust that these two things that I can't reconcile in my human mind, God has a plan for and he has an answer for." And Abraham just said, "I trust God, period. And I trust God with even my son, the son of promise, the fulfillment of prophecy." And you can go on and on and on with that. And the Bible says he believed in God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham didn't get saved because he took Isaac up the mountain. But we know Abraham was saved because he took Isaac up the mountain. And he was called the friend of God. Abraham was somebody that we needed to see his faith because we as believers in Jesus Christ are sons of Abraham, children of Abraham. Abraham is our father by faith. So he says in verse 22, notice how many questions he's asking. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, or demonstrated to be right, or exhibited to be saved. Not that he becomes saved, but that he's exhibited to be saved. That's what the word justified means. And not by faith only. What James is saying, those who run around talking about how big their faith is are irrelevant. It's those who actually do something with their faith, something tangible that you can see. Those people are the ones that have faith. And those preachers on TV that live in $3 million homes and wear $5,000 suits and have three private jets and a hangar, and they don't have any worries at all. They got money rolling in from the crummy books that they write and the stupid things they say on TV, the lies that they tell, the mistwisting of Scripture and all of those things. And those guys run around, they talk about their faith in God, and they're making millions and millions of dollars on their supposed faith in God. And then when the chips really get down and when it really is time to do something with that faith, they are the last people to show up and actually get their hands dirty. There was a movement started when the internet really started taking off of, we could set you up and you could have people joining your church all over the world and they send your tithes and we take care of all that and we set up a communication and do all this kind of stuff. This was even before we were live streaming. This was going on. And I said, boy, that sounds great. I said, now how do I visit them in the hospital when they're sick? How do I do the funeral for their spouse when they die? How do I marry their children when they grow up? How do I anoint them with oil if they request it? James chapter 5. Said, son, you understand that the word church means assembly, and that if we can't assemble, it's not a church. That just because people want to send me money doesn't make them a member of my church. And I don't have any interest in pastoring people all over the world, because I can't. I can only pastor people in my local assembly that I can actually go visit, that I actually can give them a hug, that I can actually be there in their time of need. They can come talk to me about their problems, that I can help and give them biblical advice, that they can serve in my church. I'm not so much interested in their money as I am, well, how are they going to play the piano for our church service from Russia? Going to pipe that in? How will that go? You see how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. It's not what we say. It's not that we talk a good talk. It's really how we live our life that shows whether or not we have faith. Here's another example he gives in verse 25. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? Oh, see, Rahab got saved by works. No, she didn't. But we know she's saved by her works. By the way, if you study the lineage of Christ, Rahab's name shows up there. How do we know she was saved? Well, she received the messengers and sent them out another way. She hid the spies that came in after the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, and they came into the land of near Jericho, and they were getting ready to take it. And Joshua sent some men into the city to spy out the city, and they went in, and they needed a place to hide. The police were on to them, and so she took them into her house, and she hid them in the flax. And when the soldiers were gone, she sent them out and said, "Go that way, and I'll send them that way." And then she said, "I saw the men you're looking for, and they went that way, and they've got a three-day head start on you. You better get after them." And they all went tearing out the other way to go chase after him, while those men made their escape a whole different way. She risked her life. You see in Scripture, she tells those men, "We know what your God did to Pharaoh, and we know that your God is God. And I believe that. And I want to switch teams. I want to align with your God. I want to know what I need to do to be right with your God. And I want to be a part of you. And I don't believe in the gods that we have here in Jericho anymore. I don't believe in Baal and all of these other gods. I believe in your God. I've heard the stories, the Red Sea and the Jordan River. I've seen it. I've heard it. I believe it." Well, how do we know she believed it? Because she was willing to risk her life for it. And you, if you study the archaeology around the city of Jericho today, you can see the walls that have fallen down flat. And then you can see the one section of wall in the entire city of Jericho that is still standing today. They excavated it. This one section of wall has never fell down like all the rest of the walls did. My guess is that's about where Rahab lived. Because she lived in the wall. That's what the scripture says. And they said, "Hang a scarlet thread out the window, and everybody who's in your house is safe. But anybody who steps out the door, their blood's on their hands." And the Israelites came in, rushed up into the city. They wiped everybody out except all those that were in Rahab's house. How do we know she truly believed? Because she didn't just talk about it. She did something about it. You can see her faith in action. And verse 26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Okay? Do works save us? I'm asking you, do works save us? No, works don't save us. But is it possible to be saved and not have works? No. Because the faith is dead, has no works. When the spirit leaves the body, you're dead. Sometimes somebody's heart stops beating and say, "Well, you know, I was dead. My heart stopped beating." Your heart stopped beating is not what makes you dead. When your spirit departs from your body, that's when you're dead. Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He yielded up the ghost and he died. Okay? His heart may have been beating for another few seconds. People who suffer a fatal wound, you know, somebody gets shot in the head, their heart may still beat for just a little bit. Bodies, even after death, have certain contractions and things. Bodies might even actually take a gasp of breath or something like that after death. There's some creepy things that'll happen to a body after it's dead. But if the spirit's gone, you're dead. It's just a body. I don't believe human cloning will ever result in a new person. Because a human person is more than a body. Who you are is not your body. Who you are is determined in the spirit, in the soul. When the spirit leaves, you're dead. And a body without the spirit inside of that body is dead. And faith without works inside of it is dead. It's useless. It's as good as the "be warmed and filled" while the person starves to death in the bitter cold. You have to look at yourself. The Bible says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. The Bible says, work out your faith with fear and trembling. Why does the Bible tell us that? You need to step back and you need to look and say, okay, I've talked about having a faith in Jesus. Do I really have faith in Jesus? what is the evidence that I actually place my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I believe that I have led people to the Lord who just never really grew, and you know, they started to grow and maybe they turned back after a time. Are they saved? I don't know. I read the parable of the seed and the soils, and I wonder, definitely the seed that fell on the wayside, that's no good. Birds caught it away. It never took root, never did anything. Seed just laid there till it got trampled or carried away by the birds. Those are lost people. But here's a scarier thought. Some fell among the rocky ground, and it took root, and it sprung up. But it never bore any fruit because it was in rocky ground. When the sun came out, there was no root to it. It withered up. It died. Are they saved? I don't think so. It never bore fruit. What about the seed that fell among the thorns? It, with joy, Anon immediately received with joy. Oh, that's great. I want it. And, you know, boom, springs up right away. But the cares of the world choke it out, and it never becomes fruitful. Are they saved? I don't think so. Broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. One seed hit the ground, found good ground, and it popped up. But it didn't just pop up and say it was going to produce fruit. It actually did produce fruit. Any doubt in your mind that that's talking about people who truly get saved? No. Because that's what happens when the seed takes root in fertile soil. It brings forth fruit. If it doesn't bring forth fruit, what good is it? If you plant wheat and it never produces more wheat, it's a colossal waste of time. Well, it looks pretty in the field. There's no wheat on the stalks, but those stalks look great. It's worthless. Planted an orchard full of apple trees, but in 10 years they've never produced one apple. Well, that's a colossal waste of time and money, isn't it? You didn't plant apple trees to sit under the shade and have a picnic. You planted apple trees so you could get some apples off of them. You plant the gospel seed in somebody's heart, and they may latch onto it real quick. At Fallsburg, we would call them whiz-bang Christians. Ultimately, God will know if they're saved or not, not us, but, you know, they're like, you know, a big flash of light and a big sound. They come in, and they're all full of guts and glory and, you know, charge hell with a squirt gun, and in 3 weeks, they're gone. You can't get them back to church. They're on to softball league, or they're on to something else. It's like they have no root. Are they saved? I don't think so. I would treat them like a lost person because I'd rather treat them like a lost person and see them actually get saved, treat them like a saved person and die and go to hell. So I don't have any reason to believe they're saved other than they said so. You see how serious a matter this is. Some of you are looking at me like, wow. Okay, this isn't written so you could figure out who's saved and who's not. It's written so you could figure out if you're saved or not. And if your faith hasn't done anything to demonstrate itself for real, if you only do what's easy and what everybody else is doing, and you've never actually had to do anything that cost you anything in faith, I'd take a giant step back and ask yourself, do I have a real faith, or am I just kidding myself? Pastor, why would you challenge us with that? Because many will say to Jesus in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done many marvelous works, and in thy name cast out devils? But I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Isn't that a scary thought? Many will say, and he didn't say there'll be a few, he said many are going to say to him in that day, Lord, Lord. They call him Lord, but he wasn't their Lord. And they did works. They didn't have a saving faith. I don't want to pastor people who on judgment day I see come forward at the great white throne judgment to be cast in the lake of fire. To say, Lord, Lord, I went to church. I put money in for the building program, and I helped clean the church, and I mowed the grass, and I taught a Sunday school class, and I did all these wonderful things. If I accomplish anything, if I'm worth anything as your pastor, it would be this, that as your pastor, I want to make sure that everybody who's here, who's a member of our church, who's under my care as their pastor, is actually going to heaven to be with us someday. Do I have any reason to doubt any of you are saved in here? No. But I would rather have somebody shock me and come to my office tomorrow, or not tomorrow, it's my day off. Come to my office on Tuesday and say, Pastor, I went home Sunday night and I prayed and I just really believe I was playing games and I wasn't truly saved and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And sit there with my jaw on my desk like, what, really? I would rather do that than on Judgment Day have my jaw hit my desk and say, they're going to hell. They're getting cast in the lake of fire. You all understand my heart on this. Okay? I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. If you've got works, it should be clear. You're saved. It should be a quick examination. James wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because it's a serious, serious matter. It's not the professors of faith that go to heaven. It's the possessors of faith that go to heaven. Let's stand together for prayer.